This morning we get to see the message behind the miracle in John chapter 6. If you're just joining with us, we're glad you're here this morning. Maybe you're on vacation and with your family, and or maybe you're just, in a sense, seeking for what the Lord might have for you. In John chapter 6, we want to look this morning in verse 22, and it says, "On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. However, the other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him.'" Father, we ask now, as we go through our Bible study this morning, that your word, we understand, is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So the word of God with the Spirit of God has a work to do in us and through us and for us this morning. But are our hearts ready to receive your word with gladness? If not, Lord, even now, we ask for forgiveness, and we ask that you would miraculously and sovereignly change our hearts to embrace your word and your truth. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God has to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't think many of you in this room probably remember the Olympics in 1968. They were in Mexico. Some of you said, "Hold on, I wasn't even born." That's okay. We're glad you're here. In 1968, I happened to be in high school, but in the Olympic race, 26-mile race, a particular runner from Tanzania, his name was John Stevens, he actually is finishing the race an hour and a half after the winner. And he's practically, it says in this article, carrying his own leg because it was so bloodied and so bandaged. The film director, according to this article, Bud Greenspan, asked him, he's asking John Stevens, "Why did you keep going?" And he said, "You don't understand. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." And I love that, because in that statement is a statement of commitment. It's a statement of perspective. It's a statement of, you know something? It's not necessarily about me. It's about who sent me and what I represent in coming. And I think as we look at the gospel, as we look at our lives as believers in Christ Jesus, that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us his ambassadors. And I think it's really important to understand, it's not so much necessarily where you're at right now today, but I'm glad you're here and God wants to work. My concern is, what happens when you leave here? My concern is, how do you finish what God has started in your life? That's the most important question. When we face Jesus Christ, it's not talking about the history. It's talking about, how did I finish that race? So when we're looking in the Gospel of John this morning, there's a way that I hope through the Spirit of God I can present Jesus Christ and understand what he's looking for in our response towards him. It's marvelous what's happening. When you look at this and set the clock to this text, literally it's about a 24-hour period of time. In a 24-hour period of time, some miraculous things have taken place. In a 24-hour period of time, Jesus has fed a multitude. The numbers comprising that multitude, the scriptures tell us there's 5,000, 5,000 just men, not including women or children. So some say, some Bible scholars say that perhaps 10, 15, 20,000 people were a part of this multitude. So we know specifically, according to the scriptures, there were thousands. And these people, after they were fed by Jesus, they wanted to take him by force and make him king. And this movement were the people in an aggressive way wanting to take Jesus and make him king. They were fed, they were filled, they were satisfied, physically speaking. They were looking at this miracle that had taken place, just a few crumbs of bread and small fish, and all of a sudden this multitude is fed. And they're thinking, this is the man we want. This is the man we want to follow. This is the man we want to have to represent us. In a sense, by force, they wanted to take him and make him king. He'd have no part of it. Jesus says, now it's time for you to go. And then he takes his disciples and puts them in the boat and says, go over to the other side. He goes up and he prays. Again, if you set the clock, all of what we're talking about today is happening around a 24-hour period of time. Out in the sea, in the midst of the storm, the disciples are fearful. Jesus walks on the water. Peter actually walks on the water out to Jesus. Step of faith. He sinks. He calls out to Jesus. Jesus pulls him up, puts him in the boat. When they get in the boat, miraculously, they're on the other side. Morning is coming now at this point. So they fed the afternoon, sent the crowds away. It was night, out on the sea, on the other side. Morning is dawning. The crowd that was with Jesus the night before, where's Jesus? Now we saw the disciples get in the boat, and we saw Jesus go up on the hill, but where is he? There's no account. Where did he go? He's on the other side. They're perplexed by that. How did he get over there? They go around to the other side, and they're meeting up with Jesus, and that's where we're at today. So they're meeting with Jesus. Now, when they're meeting with Jesus, again, they wanted to make him king. They are so excited about Jesus. They want to make him king. And when they come to see Jesus, and that's what we read this morning right here when we're starting off, he's going to bring, in a sense, a definition to those miracles. In other words, there's a message. Now, there's an important point that I'd like to make right now. If our Christian life is a life of just following after signs and wonders, we're down the wrong road. The miraculous is never going to lead you. If you're living on the miraculous, you're going to fall away from what Jesus has behind the miraculous. Behind the miraculous is Jesus. If the miraculous doesn't bring us to humility and brokenness and thankfulness in a sense of just thanking God and praising God and celebrating the greatness of God, if all we do is, you know what, that was great. Now, let me have another sign. Let me have another wonder. And there's no worship of God. We've missed it. These people are missing it. The church is missing it. What are we missing? Jesus says to this group, to this crowd, to this multitude, and to us today, again in verse 26 and 7, he's saying, you seek me. So what do you seek? What are they seeking? Again, he knows their heart. He knows their mind. He knows their motive. Their motives aren't right. What are they seeking? My friends, they're seeking Jesus, the genie, the lunch truck, the provider, the designer Jesus. This is our Jesus. This is what you're going to do for me. This is what you're going to do for me. This is what you're going to do for us. You're the one we've been looking for. We're going to come and take you by force. We're going to make you be the representative that we want to have. And Jesus brings the spiritual definition to the miraculous work. He says, do not labor. Again, verse 27, we read it. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And he's claiming here, you know, that the Father has set his seal on him. Verse 28, again, we're going to go through the scriptures here. Verse 28, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, look at verse 29, this is so important. This is the work of God, that you may believe in him who sent me. Now, just those two verses, if we go through it quickly, we're going to make a mistake. If you look back, they said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God, plural? In other words, okay, I don't quite understand this, Jesus. You're the miracle worker, and you're trying to bring a spiritual definition to this. So look, Jesus, what is it? What works do we have to do to have this relationship with God? You're talking spiritual. What works do we have to do? Now, this will be very liberating if your hearts are open to this. Be very liberating. I would like to know if you know of any other religion or ism that is not based upon your personal works. You just think of any other religion or ism out there that wants you to be a follower of them. It's all predicated on your works. There's absolute uncertainty, and the declaration is your works. And that's what they're saying. Okay, God, then what works do we have to do to have this relationship with you? It's an important question. What works? You know, as some of you know, there was fortunately, no explosions that took place in Portland, but there was an attempt that was there. And the person in the quotation here off of the internet through Yahoo says, "To my parents who held me back from a jihad, in the case of Allah, I say to them, if you make allies with the enemy, then Allah's power will ask you about that on the day of judgment, and nothing that you do can hold me back." So, Islam, is it based on works? Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. And to the extreme, the kind of works that are destructive. Mormonism, is it based on works? Oh, of course it is. You just keep going. Just name any religion, it's based upon your works, your participation. Hey, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, are you crossing the line here? Oh, I don't think so. I think that we're about Jesus Christ, and we're about his word, and we're about truth. But, you know, Pastor, that doesn't sound very loving on what you're saying. Then let's just keep following what Jesus, I'm just quoting what Jesus is saying. He's making a very important point right here. And we're not going to stray from his doctrine and from his truth. Now follow me with this. Before the Lord, let's be intellectually honest, let's be spiritually honest before the Lord. If you subscribe to any other religion or ism, which again is based on your works and your performance, and there's no certainty that you have because it's again based on your works and your participation, do you know what that does? That in itself is a built-in ingredient for pride. What do you mean? Because I'm doing something and I'm wondering what you're doing, and you know what? I'm doing more than you're doing, and are you doing this? And all of a sudden, this type of works mentality, it's the seedbed of pride. This is exactly what it is. And if you look at the beauty of the gospel, Jesus removes any sense of pride in what he's accomplished. In other words, what he's communicating is it isn't about any of your works. It's about none of your works. There is no works that you can do to be approved by God, accepted by God, or have eternal life. It's only the work of Jesus Christ. And what he says to us, again in the scripture, most lovingly, he says to us, "This is the work of God, that you may believe in him whom he sent." He's speaking about himself. He's saying, "I am God. I am the eternal God. I'm headed to the cross to do an eternal work in redemption. And what you need to do is to believe in me and believe in the work that I'm doing on your behalf is to believe." And you understand this now? For example, again, if you put yourself in any other religion or ism out there, no matter what you're doing, you're going to be frustrated because you don't think you're doing enough. And so you need to hurry up and engage yourself in some more of that work because in doing that work, you feel good about yourself. You feel like you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're participating in this way. Will you take a breath of fresh air? With our Christian faith in Jesus Christ, the work is to believe. I could be mowing the yard, and I just believe in Jesus. I am just, you know what? Wherever you're at, your relationship with God is alive and is on fire, and it's not under any burden, and it doesn't give any sense for pride or self-exalting. It's all about Jesus. It's Him. It's believing in Him. So no matter what you're doing, you're driving and you're thinking about some people that you know and you care about them and you could pray for them and intercede for them. No matter where you're at any time, on any day, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can believe in Him. You can trust Him. You can love Him. You can worship Him. You can call out to Him. And it's not based upon your works at all. It's based upon His works, His complete and finished work that we have through His death, burial, and resurrection through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Is that good news? I mean, that's a lot to be thankful for. And we need to understand where God has brought us through His Word. Because, friends, listen, right now, this Bible, the Word of God, is what's under attack. What's under attack is to remove the Word of God from the hearts of the Christian people and the church. And listen, especially high school, those in college and through their 20s, to take away the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, and to live on feelings. And it's a big mistake. So Jesus is helping us out. He goes, this is the work. Just believe God. Now look at him, verse 30. Here's what happens. Here's the response of an unbelieving heart. Again, less than 24 hours. Of one of the greatest miracles. It's in all four Gospels, the feeding of 5,000 and more. It's the only miracle, aside from the resurrection, that's in all four Gospels. It's significant. It's not even 24 hours. We're going to make you king. We don't necessarily like you right now. That's where, in less than 24 hours. Look in verse 30. Therefore, they said to Jesus, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, well, truly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to Jesus, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So let's just bring it back again. So Jesus is revealing spiritual truths. Later in the section, they're going to go, this is too hard for us. You know why it's too hard? Because their hearts are hard and they choose to live in doubt and not in belief in Jesus Christ. So check this out. The greatest miracle, it's in the Bible. I don't know if it's the greatest, but it's a great miracle. It's in all four Gospels, you know, feeding of the multitudes. Less than 24 hours. So they come to Jesus. He's proclaiming to be God. And they say to Jesus, okay, if you claim to be God, then we need to see some more signs. Come on, show us what signs you got. You know our history about Moses? Look at Jesus. For one day, you fed the multitudes. Moses in the desert for 40 years, he fed us for 40 years. You're one day. Moses, 40 years. So come on, put up some numbers, Jesus. Do some miracles for us. I mean, read it. That's what's going on there. Prove yourself to be God. Excuse me? And I love what Jesus, it's like a slam dunk right before them. No, if you just read it, he goes, excuse me? Do you think Moses just like created and made the bread? You know, the disciples had just a little bit of bread and a little fish, and it just started to multiply. It was being created and multiplying and being distributed. Jesus says, excuse me, Moses, the one you're referencing, that bread was provided by God, not Moses. All Moses did was accommodate a distribution of it. It wasn't provided by Moses. He says, I provided it. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm that manna. He's claiming to be God. and they're still not looking, they're still not getting it. What they're thinking is this, you know, if you can feed us, if you have a welfare program for us, a food bank for us, a program all the time going for us, we're up for it. It's just like the woman that saw the water, and he says, I can provide for you water. It's living water, the water of the Holy Spirit. But she was thinking of the physical water, making her job easy. But if we look in verse 36, he says, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him, verse 40, who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So he's making it really clear. He's saying, I'm the eternal God. I've lived eternally. I've come down from heaven to be here for you. And he makes it really clear in understanding who he is. You know, God would never say, oops, right? He would never say, oops. He never doesn't make a mistake. God would never say, where did I put that anyways? Again, when we're looking at God, he doesn't have the qualities that we have. God is working powerfully. And what he's saying right here is that, and these are some things that, you know, you cannot really reconcile with the mind that we have. Because we see the sovereignty of God, and there's a responsibility of man. They're all working. They're all working. And he's telling us that whoever comes, whoever the Father brings, they won't be cast out. But whoever comes to him, because he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's a divine work happening. There's a divine, if you think about your life and you think when you have made that commitment or in a sense recommitment and growing, you understand that God is working, God cares for you. God loves you. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know about this, Jesus. I mean, what about the people, and they'll name some faraway country that we never knew about, and now we can Google and find it right away, okay? But they'll come up with someone that in some dark part of the world, and it's like, well, what about them? And the question is, so what about them? Do you think that God doesn't know where they're at? You think that God doesn't love them as much as he loves you? Do you think that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't for their salvation and for your salvation? Do you think it's dependent upon a human being to see that person come to faith in Christ? Do you not think that that person can see the creation that God made as evidence of his existence? Do you not think that they would call out to God? I mean, God is at work. God is sovereign. No one is lost in the sight of God's eyes. He's calling people to himself. He's calling us to himself. And I'm afraid in the day in which we live that the Christians or the followers or the disciples have left their first love, their love for Jesus. And it's no longer about Jesus and about being conformed to him and being made into the image. It's just, where's the next thing you're going to give me, Jesus? And our Christianity has become more like a yo-yo, up and down and up and down, instead of a sense of abiding in him. Follow me with this. Again, in verse 41, it says, the Jews then complained about him because he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourself. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Look at verse 47. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. When people say that Jesus never claimed to be God, I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading? Pray for the Holy Spirit to awaken you if that's true. Throughout the Bible, throughout John's gospel, John says, I'm going to write this gospel that you would know that Jesus Christ is God. He's God in human flesh. Pilate saw Jesus and said, I find no fault in this man. Later, Napoleon called him the emperor of love. But listen to what some other historians have said about Jesus. He was unsurpassed. He was the highest model of religion. He was a guide of humanity, the highest pattern of virtue. He is the Holy One before God. He is the divine flower of humanity. He was the greatest amongst the sons of men. He was the youth. He was the youth with God in his heart. He was the regenerator of humanity. He was the irreproachable one. And these are all just people's opinions and little commentaries. But through the Gospel of John, John the Baptist says regarding Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. He's the one that takes away the sins of the world. Andrew said, we found the Messiah. Philip said, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. The woman at the well said, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Is this not the Christ? The Samaritan said, we have heard him for ourselves, and we know that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Canaanite nobleman said, he himself believed in his whole household on Jesus Christ. The miracles that Jesus did also communicate that he's God. He made wine at Canaan. He changed the bread and fish and fed the multitude. He raised a nobleman's son, a guy for 36 years. He raised it up and saw him walking. He did many miracles in Jerusalem. And then how about for Jesus himself? He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man is to be lifted up. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Jews sought the more to kill Jesus because he not only broke the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Friends, Jesus is God. He's God in human flesh. He is the one and only Savior of the world. That's it. And if the grace of God has led you to the person of Jesus Christ for salvation, praise God. He is the bread of life. And he is doing miraculous things in our midst. And we are continuing to pray for him to work sovereignly, powerfully. There's many more people that need to be saved. There's marriages that need to be healed. There's bodies that need to be made whole. We're asking in Jesus' name for this work. There's a great work of harvest to take place, whether it's sending a message to some children whose parents may be in prison or a box around the world, or items to those in a foreign country, or up on Western's campus, or in your own families, or in your neighborhoods, or in your workplace. God is at work. And we serve the true and the living God, Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He says in verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. So is that what you want? Jesus says, you just want some more food because you're just going to die. He's saying there's a spiritual truth here. There's something about all eternity. You want body food, I'm going to give you soul food. I'm going to give you food that's going to save you. That's what he's saying. He says in verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the Jews then, therefore, are quarreled amongst themselves. Verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said, well, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, I live because the Father, and so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, Not as your fathers ate manna, and they're dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue, he taught them. This is pretty tough. I mean, if you just start to read this, you think, what is he saying? It sounds like cannibalism or something like that. This sounds rather strange. Jesus Christ is our provider. He's our sufficiency is in him completely. What does it mean, though? You know, eat his body, you know, drink his blood. What is this? Jesus Christ is coming here to earth, and he is going to give his life for the sins of the world. His body and his blood is going to be shed for the sins of this world completely. And when we see Jesus Christ, we realize, I need Jesus. I need him. I want him. I want to receive him. Paul would say, it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, died for me, gave his life for me. What he's saying is that we're partakers of Jesus Christ. You say, okay, but still not clear. Give me a better illustration. Okay. I get really grumpy if I don't eat. I could use some food pretty soon. But anyways, no, my wife will, she'll know. I have snacks in the car, so I'm like a squirrel. So if I can have some snack foods, it kind of keeps me going. But stay with me. I'm trying to think here of an illustration. Okay. Let's say that I'm here, and she goes, my wife is talking on my phone, she goes, did you eat? And I go, what time is it? She goes, well, you know, you've been kind of going at it for quite a while. It's about 12 hours since I last saw you. Have you eaten? I don't remember if I have or not. It could be true. I mean, it's just like, I don't know. I mean, what day is it? And so she goes, you haven't eaten, have you? I go, no. She goes, well, how come you didn't take your lunch? I packed it for you. I forgot. She makes great lunches. She has little notes in them, I've told you before. She still puts notes, married 32 years. Sometimes she'll forget, so I write my own note. Thinking about you, honey. And I'll put it in, I'll take it out. Sweet. Because she's got a great streak going. I just want to keep her streak alive, you know, the note streak. But say that she says, well, and I say to her on the phone, you could take that lunch out of the refrigerator. And you eat it for me, okay? And then that would make me feel better? No. I need to eat it. I need to take it myself. I need to take it. I need to receive it because that lunch is going to provide for me. And Jesus Christ is saying, you know what? I want to provide for you personally. I want to provide for you. I'm the bread of life, and I want to provide myself for your life. And if you understand that your life situation and scenario is such that God is asking us to call out to him, that he can show us personally that he is the bread of life. He's going to show us later he's the light of the world. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and life. He's the vine and the branches. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's going to do all of that. But the first is the very first one. It's the very first one that he's saying to us right here. I'm the bread of life. First thing he says, I want to feed you, but I want to feed you my life. I want you to receive me. So instead of murmuring and complaining, receive me. Murmuring and complaining is unbelief. It is doubt. It is unbelief. That's what it is. It's sin. If you're murmuring and complaining, you need to repent and say, God, I'm a complainer. I'm murmuring, and I'm just doing that because I'm not happy. I'm mad about something or whatever else like that. Repent. Come on. You need to come to him in faith saying, God, help me, Lord. Help me. I need your help. You're the bread of life. I need the sustenance of you, your life in me right now. We call out to him, and he says, that's who I am. That's who I am. Come and take of me. Come, taste and see the Lord is good. Taste and see. The temptation to Jesus, turn these rocks into stone, or turn these stones into bread, and you could eat. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we have the provision of Jesus himself for us. And he's inviting us and asking us to do that. Do you want me? So listen now. We're going to get right here to the end rather quickly, but we need to get there. But listen. So this crowd, this multitude's all around. We love you, Jesus. You fed us. You're awesome. We want to just be with you. Because I don't really want to be with you right now. So you go away, disciples. I just want to seek the Father in prayer and minister to my disciples. They need to understand a little bit more about me. And then they come over on the other side there. We just couldn't be without you. Jesus, I know why you're here. Why are we here? Because you had a good meal and you want another good meal. He says, I'm going to give you a message behind the meal. And the message is me. I'm the eternal God. Will you accept me as the eternal God? Will you accept me as the bread of life? Will you receive me? Will you partake of me? Will you taste and see the work that I'm doing? Would you allow the blood that I'm going to shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins to be appropriated to your life and to your sins? Are you going to receive me? And I'm going to live in you. And the life you're going to live by faith through the power of the Spirit of God, I'm going to be in you. Do you want that? Is that what you really want? Is that what it is? And they're going to say, no, it's not what we want. It's not what we want. And so then the fair and honest question is, so what was this all about anyways? So what was it all about anyways? Evidently, it really wasn't about Jesus, was it? It was about you. It was about you, your life, your needs, your stuff. It really wasn't about Jesus. And that's kind of a cross-examine question or thought that we need to think about as believers right now. Because we see, in a sense, within the body of Christ, things that, you know what? What's it about? I guess it wasn't about Jesus, was it? I guess it wasn't about him. I guess it was about you or something else. Because when it's about Jesus, see the work that takes place. Again, follow with me. And then we see that verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is hard to understand. Who could understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to him, does this offend you? Absolutely, it offends them. What does it offend? It offends their flesh. It offends them because it's not working out the way they wanted it. It offends the lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't want the lordship. They want to lead. The authority of God's word. It was like somebody recently said, you know what? You're too much into the Bible. You know, you just believe the Bible too much. Just too much. We should show love to people just out of our hearts. We should just set the Bible aside and just let it be from our hearts. I go, well, that's an interesting thought. You want to take that thought and run with that? Sure. Okay, so then let's just plug up to your heart on an overhead monitor for a week. Everything that flows from your mind and heart, we'll just project it up there since your heart's so wonderfully good, right? Can we do that? Every thought that comes through your mind and heart, we'll project it. Would you like that up there? I sure wouldn't. Because today, if mine was up there, you would leave right now and you'd say, get the kids and go. Okay, because the heart is deceitfully wicked. That's the truth. I need Jesus. But my friends, if you put this and hooked it up to a monitor and we were presenting up there everything that is about our God up there, we'd say, show it again, show it again, show it again. Oh, I love the Lord. That's our God. That's our God. And that's why we have his word in us. But look what happens. When there's not belief, there's complaining. And when there's unbelief, you won't hear. Your heart will be hard. Unbelief, in other words, you cannot understand things when there's unbelief. Because Jesus says, if you believe like a child, and believe me, a child, they believe. And they understand. A little child will obey. It's when our hearts become hardened and we choose not to believe and we choose to be stubborn and we choose to be offended by God. Verse 62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And here's the key point, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who were those who would not believe and who would betray him. Verse 65, he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Look at verse 66. chapter 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples, not a few, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many. So a few, you know, a couple, half, many left. We're done. We're done with you, Jesus. In one day, in 24 hours, we're going to make you king. We're done with you. We're finished. We don't like what you have to say. We like our life. We like our flesh. We like our sin. We don't want you as the bread of life. We don't want to accept you as Savior. We don't want to accept you as Lord. Jesus said to the 12, how about you guys? There's a free ticket here. You guys, I am not holding anybody, manipulating anybody. What do you want to do? Look at Simon. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I did not choose you, the 12. Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And I find it interesting when we look at this. Peter says, we have come. And Jesus says, well, when you say we, you're speaking for the crowd. But you don't know everybody that's in the crowd. Because there's one in the crowd named Judas, and he's actually going to betray me. Because he wants profit of this world and not the profit of my death and resurrection for his sin. It will profit him nothing. So when we look at this, I pray that we will be more in love with Jesus. We will seek him as the bread of life. We need him. Lord, we're not going to turn to anyone else. You're not putting a burden on us anywhere that we can be. We can just believe, God, you're going to work it all together. God, you've called me. You've drawn me to yourself. Lord, you're working miraculously. You're going to hold me. You're going to keep me. And even when I'm faithless, Lord, you're faithful. You began a good work. You're going to see it through. This is our God. There is no other God like him. Amen? Are we thankful? I think we are. Let's worship the Lord with this final song. Let's stand. Father, this morning, as the worship team is coming, we pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. You know our hearts, Lord, and you know that within our hearts, maybe there is rebellion. Maybe there is just murmuring, complaining, unbelief. We need to bring it before you and say, God, that's not right. That only hardens my heart, and I only lose out on the sweetness. Taste and see the sweetness of the Lord. Lord, you're good. This morning, if you're here and you look at your life and you realize, you know what? You're living independently of the will of God. God has stated what it means to follow him. We don't create a designer Jesus and then just accommodate our personal desires and make excuses. We need to repent and say, God, I am a sinner. Lord, I repent of the things that I'm in. I want you to work in my life. I want to experience that resurrected life and power in me right now. It's not going to happen unless we believe in him as the Savior, the Lord. We yield to him and we thank him for what he's done, but we don't hold him hostage. He's our Savior, our Lord. We yield to him. If you've never asked for forgiveness of your sins, if you're not certain, if you were to die tonight, that you would spend eternity with God. The scriptures say, repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior.